because we're going to be looking at these verses 12 through 16 this morning, and I'd encourage you to refer to the scriptures as we go along with this, and we'll also be turning to another part of scripture a little bit later on as well. So please have your Bible open at this point, Luke chapter 10, and we're beginning at verse 12 this morning. We've already been together a couple of times, here in Luke we've been seeing how a genuine believer who submits to the kingship of Christ in their life, who repents of their sin, who seeks and receives the blessed grace of the mercy of God and his forgiveness, is not only a true child of God, but is also an ambassador, a messenger of the kingdom of God. Then we went on and we saw that the message about the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God has actually come. It is not still coming, or it is still progressing here on this earth, but it has come. And we saw that your sins can be forgiven and you can be reconciled to God, which is a wonderful thing, and it provides everything we need both in time and eternity when God draws us into a relationship with him in Christ Jesus. God becomes your very life. And then one day God will take you home through death, out the other side, into the eternal home that he's preparing for you right now. So we've got this immense, this great privilege from the Lord where he gives us this incredible, wondrous message to proclaim. Here we are, his ambassadors. His witnesses to the world. He uses ordinary people like you and me for the proclamation of a life-transforming, glorious salvation truth. And we've seen that we're still here right now. This is why the Lord doesn't take us to heaven, because there is this work to be done here on earth. It's to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the ends of the world so that others can hear, repent, and believe. So we've got the good news. We have this great good news of the forgiveness of sin and this rescue from eternal punishment. We're here to tell the world of God's forgiveness to sinners through that forgiveness. He will forgive those who repent of their sin and believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe that he died for their place, in their place, and rose from the dead. For those who believe, God promises forgiveness from all of their sin and a place of joy in the bliss of his eternal heaven. Now, isn't that incredible news? I don't know about you, but I still daily struggle to comprehend the immensity of such a great gift of love, God's love to us. That's the gospel. So here we are in the world with good news, but and there's a really serious but here. Because attached to this great and this wondrous news is also really bad news. The news about salvation is only good if you understand the bad news about what happens to those who do not possess that salvation. And part of the proclamation of the gospel is to tell people the worst news that they have ever or ever going to hear. That God has created a hell. That he's created a place of eternal punishment for those who reject him. Now, people don't want to talk about hell. They don't want to talk about judgment. We don't want to give warnings to those who reject the gospel. If people do think about the Christian message today and what they call the Christian God, there is this virtually universal idea that God is so loving that he just really couldn't send anyone to hell. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. And if you want a really, really sobering exercise, take up the Bible this afternoon, and let me urge you to do it, by the way, and read Genesis 1 and 2. Those two chapters, start there. Genesis 1 and 2. When you get to verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2, stop there. So read Genesis 1 and 2, get to 16 and 17 of chapter 2 of Genesis, and just stop there. And listen, really listen to what those two verses, Genesis 2 verses 16 and 7, are saying. And when you get it, when you get what those two verses are saying, go to the end of the Bible and read Revelation chapter 22 and read that chapter. And when you get to verses 18 and 19 of Genesis 22, Revelation 22, stop there. And then listen very carefully to what God says in those two verses. Because you see, what God promises, he promises us both spiritual death and physical death. And the potential of eternal death. And he begins his revelation very early on. And he ends his revelation in exactly the same way. This great, terrible warning. Now, if you take up this challenging exercise, and again, I hope you do, Genesis 1 and 2, get to verses 16 and 17, stop there, think about what they're actually saying, then go to Revelation chapter 22, get to verses 18 and 19, stop there, and really think back about what those verses are saying as well. If you take up that exercise, realize that between those two chapters, at the beginning, at the end of the scriptures, there are these countless warnings about the judgment of God in between. That's the bad news. That's foundational to the good news being good news. And real evangelism has to include this really negative reality as part of the motivation of the sinner, not just the attractiveness of heaven and the love of God, but the fear of hell and the dread of the wrath of God. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, he says, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." That warning is right throughout every book and every era of the history of God's revelation to the world. God not only as a Saviour and a blessed and wonderful Redeemer, but as executioner and judge as well. Every unbelieving sinner, right throughout all of time, throughout all of human history, will be condemned, including false Christians, including the people of every religion, apart from the truth of God as it's been revealed to us on the pages of the scriptures of this holy word of God. And the reason for this judgment is sin and guilt before God. Now, we can't leave things just at that point. There's something else I have to show you. And look, I would much, much rather I didn't have to do this. But we're working our way progressively, or we've started working our way progressively through Luke chapter 10. And here it is. The Word of God insists that I do what I don't want to do. And so our very first key point here this morning is this: the more of God's truth you know, the more severe will be the eternal punishment. The people of the Old Testament who didn't respond to the work of or the word of the law of Moses in their heart and repent of their sin and cry out to God to be forgiven as they looked for the coming of the Saviour, they will receive punishment. And those who didn't know the law of God and didn't respond to the law of God will be punished. But those who heard the gospel, who heard the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation in him, will receive a greater punishment. The more revelation you have, the greater punishment you receive if you reject it. And here's where I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Would you take up the Bible? If you haven't already got it up, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're thinking about this first key point. We've got a few more to come, two more to come after this, but the first key point is the more revelation you have, the greater punishment you will receive if you reject it. So Hebrews chapter 10, look down in the chapter, find verse 26. Hebrews 10 verse 26. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Now we're going to keep going with this, but if you've heard the truth of Christ, if you understand the truth of the gospel, that's the beginning of this reading that we have here at Hebrews chapter 10 verse 26. If we go on sinning deliberately after having received the knowledge of the truth, if you've heard the truth of Christ, if you understand the truth of the gospel, but you go on willfully and rejecting the truth of the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus and Christ alone, after receiving that truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. There will be no salvation. If you reject Christ, there is no way to be saved. That's what this is saying. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other provision. All you have then is, look at verse 27, a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. So if you've heard the gospel and the knowledge of truth and you have this, you reject that truth, there is no other way for you to be saved, and all you have to look forward to is the fury of the fire of hell. Verse 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So if you violate the law of Moses, there is severe and there are deadly consequences. That's bad. It's bad. But verse 29 is even worse. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? There are degrees of punishment in eternity. There are degrees of suffering in hell. And the more you know about the gospel and reject it, the more severe will be your punishment. You know what this is saying to us? Right here and right now, that being here right at this moment, and if you're not a believer, you are sitting here in a really high risk situation. Now, I don't want to say this, but it has to be said, because this is exactly the point of these verses that we have before us this morning. Go back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and look at verse 12 and the verses that follow. There are these warnings to these various cities, and the message is very clear. There are comparative punishments in hell. The more exposure you have to the glory of Christ, the more potential judgment you will receive if you reject it. And once you see this, like we have here in Luke 10, you see that it gets repeated constantly, over and over again, right throughout the New Testament. But we kind of filter these statements out in our reading, because all we want to do is we want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and the wondrous love and grace that we have in him from God the Father. But it's there constantly before us, these warnings. And here we've got these six cities. There are three Old Testament cities and three New Testament cities, and they are being compared. The city of Sodom. Everybody knows about Sodom, don't they? It's forever connected to the perversion of homosexuality that characterized that place. A city of idols, destroyed in the most unbelievable destruction of fire and brimstone recorded on the pages of the Old Testament. The cities of Tyre and Sidon are also Old Testament examples. They were Gentile cities, or so pagan cities in other words. They were cities given over to idolatry and materialism and greed and cruelty of every imaginable kind of wickedness. And all the people in Sodom and Tyre and Sidon who died in those days were catapulted into a godless eternity of punishment in hell. Sodom had the exposure to the truth from Lot. Tyre and Sidon had exposure to the truth from those who passed their way. They rejected the truth. They rejected the one true living God. And their judgment was severe. Their judgment was eternal. The New Testament cities mentioned are Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. They were also punished. But Jesus says here, they will be punished more than Sodom, Tyre and Sidon. Now let's just pause there. Because this is heavy stuff, isn't it? This is hard to hear. Hard to preach, by the way. But think for a moment of an occasion where you were able to share the gospel with someone. And you gave the gospel. You talked about salvation in Jesus Christ alone. You proclaimed Christ to them. You did what you could to approach them with the right attitude in yourself. You demonstrated compassion. You prayed quietly in your heart as you were sharing the gospel that they would hear and that the Lord would convert their soul. You had a sense of urgency in compelling them to believe, trusting in God. Now you did all of that. And it was like they just shut the door on you. Now what did you do next? What we tend to do is, and I do this exact same thing, by the way. What we tend to do is, we'll say, I'm going to pray for you. But what does Jesus tell us to do? Look at verses 12 to 16 here. The parting word that Jesus wanted these 72 that he'd sent out in pairs to go and bring the gospel to the people, the villages around, the region around there. What Jesus said to them was to give a warning. It's not an affirmation of, I love you anyway, although there's nothing wrong with saying that. The final word in an evangelistic endeavor is a warning. The news is very, very bad for those who reject Christ. And the warning is right there in verses 12 and 14. Have a look at verse 14. My friend, it's going to be more bearable in the judgment for people who have never heard of Jesus Christ than it will be for those of you who have heard the gospel and rejected it. Better that you should never have heard this in the first place. Look, all of the ungodly of all the ages will be at the great and terrible day of the final judgment when Jesus Christ will come again to sit upon the throne. And on that final sentencing, they will be punished forever. But it will be, in that day, a lesser punishment for Sodom and Sidon and Tyre than it will be for anybody who's been exposed to Jesus Christ. Whether by personal experience, because they were there when he lived, or by the experience of hearing the record of Jesus Christ proclaimed through the scriptures. And this is where we take up our second key point. Just look at the example that Jesus gives us. The first one is in verse 12, Sodom. Now, any place Jesus says in verse 10, where his messengers enter and proclaim Christ, and they don't receive you, and they reject the message about Christ, it will be more bearable for Sodom where Christ wasn't proclaimed. It will be more bearable for the people of Sodom in the day of judgment than for the people of that city or that town or that village. So here's your message. Go and preach the kingdom. Go and offer them peace. But close the occasion if they reject that message with a warning of judgment. Now, how can that be? The story of what Sodom was like, it's just horrendous. It's utterly depraved, and really it's too gross to talk about. There's a verse in Genesis chapter 18 which spells it out. Genesis 18 verse 20 says, "Then the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave." The people of Sodom, they were Canaanites, are generally cruel, murderous, idolatrous people. But it was worse than that. Their exceedingly great sin there in Sodom was the sin of homosexuality to the extreme. Now, we won't go through it. You can read it for yourself. But it was just the most horrid perversion. And God brought about the greatest destruction of any city in the Old Testament when he drowned that city in fire and brimstone. And then Jesus says, "I tell you this, any town, any village, any city that rejects the gospel is going to have the worst punishment in hell than even Sodom." And he says, "You're going to have a hotter hell than Sodom, because judgment isn't only concerned with how much you sin. It is much, much more associated to the degree of your rejection of Christ." The second illustration is Tyre and Sidon, verse 13. Now, we don't know much about Chorazin. It was just a little village. It doesn't even exist today. But Chorazin was very close to Capernaum, and Capernaum was the headquarters of Jesus during his miracles, his Galilean ministry. And Chorazin was exposed to all of his miracles, to his power over disease and death and demons and nature. And Chorazin heard his preaching and heard it from the apostles. And Jesus announces, "Woe on them." Do you read that verse, that word there in your verses? "Woe are these villages." He cursed them. That's what that word means. He does the same with the other town called Bethsaida. According to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it was the home of Andrew and Philip and Peter. So Bethsaida, along with Chorazin, had been exposed to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The presence of Jesus, his miracles, his message, they rejected him. And Jesus says, if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented. You had so much revelation, and you rejected it. Tyre and Sidon, bad places. Sidon, Genesis chapter 10, was also a Canaanite city, idolatrous, cruel, wicked, sinful. Later it's called the Great Sidon. It had reached prominence and power, and because it was where the Phoenicians were, and the Phoenicians were the mariners of ancient times, and they ran the shipping businesses across the Mediterranean. They were powerful. They were rich people. They were corrupt people. It was basically through Tyre and through Sidon that the great shiploads of wheat that was grown in Egypt were transported to the rest of the Mediterranean, even as far west as the city of Tarshish, which was in Spain. It became a very powerful, very pagan, very corrupt city. Tyre also, this is in Judges 19, was called a fortified city, close neighbour to Sidon. They also were a Phoenician seaport, and they provided some things to Israel. They provided the cedars of Lebanon for Solomon's temple. They also provided some sailors for Israel's navy. But they were wicked places, full of idols, and God pronounced destruction on Tyre and Sidon. Ezekiel chapter 28 reads this way from verse 11 on. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were an Eden, the garden of God." Now, who's he talking about here? This is Ezekiel 28. Who's he talking about there? The king of Tyre was not in the Garden of Eden. But who was in the Garden of Eden? Satan was. So he's talking here about Satan. This is Satan. Tyre was so bad that the king was one with Satan himself. And God said, "I created you, the most beautiful being in the universe." And then the Lord goes on to say there in Ezekiel 28, "You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created." Now get this. "Till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you." Now this is all about the fall of Satan here. Sodom was associated with a wretched kind of perversion, but Tyre was associated with the devil himself. So that the king and the devil are almost the same. And back here in Luke 10, if you wanted to pick the worst people in history, if you would ask me, I'd probably say, well, the people of Sodom. Because theirs was the greatest obliteration by the hand of God in history. The cities of Sidon and Tyre would be in there as well. Because they're literally inseparable from the devil himself. They were the worst of the worst. And God says here, when you get to the judgment, it's going to be worst for those who reject Christ. If those people of Sodom and Tyre and Sidon had seen what we see and know about the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus says they would have repented. But when judgment day comes and you come before the final throne and you come there having rejected the Son of God, your punishment will be worse. Now this is not a seeker-friendly message. This is just the plain truth. The third illustration he gives is Capernaum, verse 15. And what Jesus says about Capernaum is, "I know what you're thinking, but you're not going to heaven. You're not going there." So when you finish sharing about the kingdom of God and King Jesus, the final words are now that you know the truth of the gospel, if you reject this, your punishment is going to be far greater, far worse than the worst who've ever, worse than anybody who's never ever heard what you've heard. And furthermore, if you reject this, whatever you might think, you are not going to heaven. That's the message. You know what's really interesting about this? Capernaum had heard so much and seen so much. It had been Jesus' home base for his ministry. And you know, there's not anything in the four Gospels that I could find about Capernaum ever being hostile against Jesus. Nothing. They never ever tried to throw him off a cliff like they did in Nazareth. They never once ran him out of town. There's no indication that they persecuted him or beat him or chased him away. There is no indication that they even mocked him or ridiculed him or slandered him. You know what they did? They tolerated him. They were indifferent to him. And today the place doesn't even exist anymore. A thriving city in the time of Jesus. Not now. And the disappearance of Capernaum was so complete that for centuries it was impossible to even know where it was. And the people in that city who perished are going to stand before God and receive a more severe judgment than those who never knew the message of Christ. One final point, a third final key point here. Jesus makes this very, very personal. He's been talking about cities so far, but now look at verse 16. Luke 10, verse 16. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. There are going to be people who listen. And when you speak the faithful message of the gospel, it is the Lord God speaking through you. And when they're hearing him. And when they don't, they're rejecting him. It's not you they're rejecting. It is him they're rejecting. It is not you they're receiving. It is him that they're receiving. And no doubt, as we go along life, we'll meet people along the way who wear their rejection of God. And I'm sure you've all met these kind of people who wear their rejection of God as a kind of badge of honour. They're proud of it. They think they're just so much more than anyone else. They're more advanced in their thinking. And above all, those who receive and who actually follow Jesus, they look down on us as Christians. But what those people don't get, and sadly what they cannot get, because their hearts are darkened and the eyes of their thinking are blinded because of their unbelief, just as we all of us were once like that. But what they don't get is that in rejecting you and your gospel, they're actually rejecting Jesus Christ and the Son of God, the Saviour of everyone who repents and believes in him. And then there are also those we'll meet along the way who only believe in some sort of supreme being. They don't want to name him, but it'll probably be something like they believe in fate or a force of nature or chance. But whatever it is, they believe they're still destined for a better life after this one. How many funerals have you gone to of unbelievers? And there is always this idea that there are angels in heaven or there are a star in the sky or they're whatever, but they are going to a better life. They've got rest now. They're at peace. Well, let's listen to the word of the Lord. John chapter 5 verse 23, whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent me. Jesus said to them, this is John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." Or 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." And in 2 John verse 9, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God." Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. That's the bottom line. Nothing is more serious than to reject the gospel of Christ. And you may think you're religious and you may think that you're going to heaven, and you are wrong. You are wrong. It's fine, look, to say, "I will pray for you." It's fine to say, "I'm concerned for you," because we will and we are. But it is necessary to say, "I warn you." Not angrily, not vindictively, but clearly, "I warn you, having the truth, you have greater exposure to a severer judgment." And in doing that, we are pleading for them to be reconciled to God. In Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, Father in heaven, Father, we know that we can only bow before you and come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and because of his work. His saving salvation work. Father, we know that our only hope rests in him and in him alone. We know, Father, that there is nothing that we can add to enhance what he has done in any way. So, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that every heart who hears him, who reads him in our living and our lives, who hears from us our anxious desire that others and they too will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as we know him, that, Father, your might and your power would be exerted upon their hearts, that they too may know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, please grant us the courage, the compassion, and the love for the souls of others to tell them about the Lord Jesus and to warn them about rejecting him. Hear our prayer, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.